All right, if you would, grab a Bible. Let's be opening up to Acts chapter 8. Mission work is important to me. I am very grateful that our congregation supports a number of missionaries in different parts of the world. And of course, you can go out here in the hallway. There's a bulletin board that talks about that, and you can look at the pictures. When I was a young man, I took a short 2-year mission trip to Australia, where I met my wife. And through the years, I've always enjoyed it when missionaries, they've come back to the States and they've told about their work in the different countries that they've been in. And not only is it a great way to hear what the Lord is doing in all of these other places, well, I think it's often a good reminder of how easy we have it in this country. And sometimes they'll talk about people who have to walk half the day just so they can worship on Sunday with all the other Christians. Sometimes they'll talk about having to break through the ice to perform a baptism and things like that. It's obviously very real to them. They're willing to do whatever it takes. Well, today we're going to be examining this passage here about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And there's a couple of guys who have always impressed me. Men who were willing to do whatever it takes to try to please the Lord. Now, we need to back up a bit. We need to set the stage. So, in the Great Commission, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He said, all the nations. Now we can see in the beginning of Acts that the only ones who were being made disciples were either Jews or proselytes, converts to Judaism, and only there in Jerusalem. See, it wasn't until the persecution in Acts chapter 8 that they finally began to scatter and take the gospel with them out of Judea. And then after that, we see the progress of the gospel as it went from the Jews to the Samaritans, whom they considered to be half-breeds, and then finally to the Gentiles. And it seems that part of Luke's purpose in writing this book to Theophilus, chapter 1, verse 1, was to show that the spread of the gospel outside of the confines of Judaism was in fact a part of God's plan. And a piece of the evidence that he gave in Acts chapter 8 was the conversion of the Samaritans and the Ethiopian eunuch. The gospel was not only traveling north from Jerusalem, but it was also spreading south. All right, so first we have Philip's assignment, verses 26 through 35. Let's actually start reading in verse 25. "So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is a desert road. "And he arose and went. And behold, there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning and sitting in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go up and join this chariot.' Philip ran up and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'Well, how could I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this: 'He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth.' The eunuch answered Philip and said, 'Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of someone else?' And Philip opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him." Okay, you'll notice in verse 26 that it says this was a desert road. That doesn't necessarily mean a place without any vegetation or water. See, the Greek word that's used here, it just means deserted or uninhabited. So it seems that there was more than one way. All right, there was more than one road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And so the angel told him to take the one without any villages along it. Now, why didn't the angel just go talk to the Ethiopian eunuch instead of sending Philip? The angel could have converted the eunuch, and Philip could have continued his work among the Samaritans. The reason is this: God's plan for taking the saving gospel to the world is us. Never forget that. The Great Commission was given to us, not to angels. It's been said, if Christ is hindered, it is because some Philip is not willing to go. Just something to think about. But without hesitation, Philip, he arose and went. His obedience was immediate. So sometimes we're like, yeah, God, I know what you said, but I'm kind of busy, and so I'll get around to that eventually. Well, I don't know what Philip thought he might find, but I'm sure that it was a bit of a shock. And Luke seems to capture it in verse 2 by saying, "And behold." So here was a dark-skinned Gentile who just so happened to be a very wealthy and powerful man. You talk about someone to be intimidated by. It says that he was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. And I read that Candace was a title, you know, like Pharaoh or Caesar. And it says that he was her treasurer, and so he was probably good with numbers as well. All right, we also learned that he was returning to Ethiopia from worshiping in Jerusalem, and so we know that he was a proselyte to Judaism. Now, there's really not much, if you think about it, there's not much that these two guys have in common other than the fact that they're both interested in God and his word. But that doesn't matter with Jesus, does it? Look around you, okay? Look around the room at all the different ethnicities and economic and educational and occupational backgrounds this morning. I mean, we even have some in the audience who like the Cardinals and some who like the Royals. And yet we're all here together because of Christ. Now, you may be wondering, why did Luke mention he was a eunuch, that he'd been castrated? Isn't that TMI? You know, too much information? I think there's a reason. Now, yeah, it was a common practice in that day to make eunuchs of men in different positions, like someone who would work close to a queen. But there's something else. Since he was a eunuch, he was not allowed to enter the inner temple courts. Now, they got that from Deuteronomy 23:1. He was what was sometimes called a proselyte of the gate. He was considered a second-class proselyte. So this eunuch, he traveled over 1,000 miles on this difficult and dangerous journey, and he wasn't even allowed to go past the court of the Gentiles. He knew that. That really says something to me about his devotion and about his dedication. See, I know people who claim to love God, but they have a hard time driving 10 miles in a comfortable car to worship with God's people. Now, keep in mind, his chariot didn't have air conditioning, didn't have a stereo system, didn't have any of that. All right, verse 28, we learn that, okay, he's on his way home, he's reading from Isaiah. Some people wonder if he chose Isaiah because of the passage in Isaiah 56:3-7, where God talked about how the eunuchs who love and obey him are acceptable to him. And maybe this was a new scroll that he had just acquired in Jerusalem. And I suspect that would have been pretty expensive back then. They didn't have the Gideons just giving away Bibles left and right. You couldn't go to Walmart, grab a discount Bible. You couldn't order one off of Amazon. They had to be copied by hand, and Isaiah's pretty big. I mean, some people even wonder if the queen sent him to buy it for her. Very expensive. But this is something you don't see every day, right? A government official reading his Bible. I sure wish you did. I reckon the world would be a much better place. Now, I suspect when you read that he was sitting in his chariot, that immediately you got a picture of that chariot race in Ben-Hur, right? With a standing in one of those two-wheeled racing or military chariots. But if you look in the margin, it'll probably say like mine, or carriage. Now, this guy's ride is most likely what we would call a fancy wagon or a carriage. Now, notice that it says he was sitting, not standing. Well, verse 29, and the Spirit said, this may be the Holy Spirit or just speaking of the angel from verse 26, See, angels are spirits, and there were no capitals in the original. Either way, the point is that God directed Philip. This wasn't his own idea. Philip was told to go up and join this chariot, and looking at verse 30, it says that Philip ran to it. Now, maybe he just had to run to catch it. But here's a question. Do we run to those who need the gospel, or do we shy away from them? There have been too many times in my life when I have not run. Now, something else. Philip, he'd been preaching to the multitudes in Samaria. He converted a bunch of them. But when God told Philip to go and to preach to one man, he didn't hesitate. No crowd was too small for Philip. So he ran up and he heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. It seems it was a common practice in that day to read out loud. Sometimes it can help you stay focused. Maybe he had a driver, he was reading to him. Now, I think that there's something very important that we can glean from Philip's question. Do you understand what you are reading? You can understand the scriptures, and you can misunderstand the scriptures. So, the Ethiopian eunuch, he looked down, and what did he see? Well, he probably recognized that this guy was a Jew, and it was obvious that he wanted to come up and teach him. And for many people, their initial response probably would have been something like, "Of course I understand what I'm reading. You think I'm not smart enough to comprehend what I'm reading?" But instead, he had a very humble attitude. And I think this is an important point. If we are arrogant and easily offended, we are going to miss out on a lot of good experiences in life and things to learn. So Philip's question, it was kind of blunt, but the eunuch politely replied, "Well, how could I unless someone guides me?" He didn't hide behind his pride or his position. He simply saw someone who might have some good answers. You talk about a truth seeker. He was willing to let a complete stranger in the middle of nowhere come up and teach him about Isaiah. Truth seekers like this are very hard to find. I love to study the Bible with people. But the problem is finding someone who is actually willing to study. Most people already have their minds made up. They're just too smart, you see. Well, as I mentioned before, I do believe that wherever and whenever there's someone like this eunuch who is truly seeking, God will make sure they come in contact with the truth. We just got to make sure that we are always ready and available for God to use us as he did with Philip. Now, the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this. "He was led as a sheep to slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth." The eunuch answered Philip and said, "Please tell me, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of someone else?" Being in Jerusalem, he surely would have heard about Jesus of Nazareth and all that had happened there, all those events that had recently gone on. Maybe he was wondering if this messianic prophecy in Isaiah 53 that he's examining here, wondering if it's at all possible that Jesus fit the description. Maybe he even asked that question in Jerusalem, but he didn't receive a satisfactory answer. Now, they knew that the Messiah, he was to be a king, and to many of them, Isaiah 53 didn't seem to fit. It's probably speculated by some that it was referring to Isaiah himself or maybe to one of the other prophets. See, I know some Jews today who will, they'll try to argue that the predictions there point to the people of Israel as a whole, as a nation, and not to an individual. And then you find others who will try to argue that it was one of the kings. Well, there's some real problems with all of those and with the Isaiah himself idea. We won't get into that now. Might be a good question for the box. But the fact is, Isaiah 53 sounds so much like Jesus that when you read it to people who are not very familiar with the scriptures, well, they usually assume it comes from the New Testament. No, it was written 700 years before Jesus was born. So whatever the reason he was looking at it, you could argue that it was the perfect text. Philip had the perfect text and an anxious learner. What more could he ask for? Lucky preacher. And Philip opened his mouth. Now, that just means he's about to say something of importance. And beginning from this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. And that's our job too, isn't it? We're not to preach ourselves or someone else, but Jesus. Philip began with where? He began where this man was at, and he preached Jesus to him. I wish I could have heard that sermon. But since we don't have it, let's go on. So the eunuch's response, verses 36 through 40. As they went along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch no longer saw him, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Wait a minute. Where did the eunuch get the idea of baptism from? Baptism isn't in Isaiah 53. Oh, Philip preached Jesus to him. So, if I preach Jesus to someone, their response should be, "Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized?" If they say something else, then I wonder if I could conclude from this passage that I didn't preach Jesus to them. There are some people who say, "Well, I was baptized in the Spirit." But he didn't say, "Look, Spirit." He said, "Look, water." The baptism of the Holy Spirit was something completely different, and it involved the miraculous. Another good question for the box for our Wednesday night class. But back to the eunuch, his response shows that he was taught a sense of urgency about it. He didn't say, "Philip, yeah, I appreciate you explaining all this stuff to me, and when I get home, yeah, I'll go ahead and take care of that and get baptized." No, they're on this road in the middle of nowhere, and they just so happen to come across some water. "Hey, here's some water. Let's get this taken care of." And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you don't need to because you're already saved. Don't you know baptism is a work?" Oh, that's not what he said. Now, if you're reading from the New American Standard, you'll notice that verse 37 with the confession is in brackets. And you may have a note in the margin saying, many manuscripts do not contain this verse. It seems that this verse, it might have been a later addition, but keep in mind that it was quoted by Irenaeus, who lived around 130 to 202, so it wasn't much later. So many scholars believe this verse, now it wasn't a part of the original, it wasn't a part of the original text, but it accurately reflects the practice of the early church in getting a confession like this. And even if it was an addition for whatever reason, we find passages like Hebrews 10:23, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And 1 Timothy 6:12, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." And there are others. These sound like a confession at the time of conversion. Now, on top of that, it just seems like the practical thing to do, to find out what someone believes before you baptize them. I mean, there's no way that we can know they accept what we accept if they don't confess it. All right, there's something else. You'll notice that Philip didn't interrogate the eunuch concerning his life or his understanding of all the great doctrines in the Bible. That would have taken weeks. Everyone who is baptized comes to the water with misunderstandings and a lot, I mean a lot, that needs to be changed in their lives. Some people reject baptism because they think they don't know enough yet, or because they want to wait until they get their life straightened out first. But similar to this, in Acts chapter 2, all they had was one sermon from Peter, and yet 3,000 of them were baptized. How much did they know? How Christ-like were they at that point? Christianity is the process of changing from looking like the world to looking like Christ. The eunuch, he had a lifetime to work on correcting his understanding and his behavior. It's in that relationship with Christ that we learn and we mature. The thing is, we need to do what it takes to enter that relationship, or it might be all done in vain. And he ordered the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip as well as the eunuch, and he baptized him. Now, you will find some commentators on this verse who will say something like this. There might be various ways of baptizing, even after they were in the water, besides immersing. Sprinkling or pouring might be performed there as well as elsewhere. Or this. We are left to suppose that the two men went to this water and that the baptismal act was an application of water by pouring or by sprinkling. And we find our English dictionaries, they'll say something like baptism, a religious act performed by sprinkling, pouring, or immersing in water. Now, the English dictionaries, they just put that because that's what's practiced today. But the commentators who say that, they haven't done their Greek homework. The word baptism, that's not a translation, that is a transliteration. It just sounds like the Greek word. The noun is baptisma, and the verb is baptizo. Let me show you what the lexicons say about this word. Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Consisting of the process of immersion, submersion, and emergence, from bapto, to dip. Thayer's Greek-English Lexicon. Immersion, submersion. Art Gingrich's Greek-English Lexicon. Dip, immerse. Theological Dictionary of the New Testament. Baptizo occurs in the sense of to immerse from the time of Hippocrates and Plato, and especially in later writers. And it gives a bunch of examples of how the word was used: to sink a ship, to drown, to dye a garment, etc. In fact, I looked it up in 8 different ones, and they all said the same thing. The word baptizo means to dip, plunge, or immerse. But the Greek word for sprinkle is rontizo, and the Greek word for pour is kao or epikao. So let me demonstrate this. We've got rontizo, we've got kao, and we've got baptizo. We find all three of these words used in Leviticus chapter 14, verses 15 and 16 in the Septuagint, okay, the Greek Old Testament. And the priest shall take of the cup of oil and shall pour it upon his own left hand, and he shall dip with the finger of his right hand into some of the oil that is in his left hand, and he shall sprinkle with his finger 7 times before the Lord. It's pretty easy to see the distinction, right? Pour, dip, sprinkle. 3 different words. On top of that, we find Romans 6 and Colossians 2, where it says that we were buried with him in baptism. Now, when your pet died when you were a child, and your parents told you to bury it in the backyard, would they have been pleased if you had just sprinkled or poured some dirt on it? Baptism is a symbol of burial with Christ. Now let's think about this. If sprinkling or pouring met the requirement for baptism, Philip and the eunuch, they would have only needed to go to the edge of the water rather than down into the water. It doesn't make sense to immerse half your body and then sprinkle the other half. In fact, they wouldn't have needed a body of water at all, because the eunuch surely would have been carrying enough water with him for sprinkling or pouring, which they could have done right there in his chariot. And one more piece of evidence. It is a well-established fact of history that the church practiced only immersion for the first few 100 years. Just check it out for yourself. Many parts of Europe and Eurasia still have the remains of these ancient baptistries dating back to the early centuries of the church, you know, with stairs going down in them and all that. All right, so back to the eunuch. Verse 39, it says that he went on his way rejoicing. This is the correct order. Facts, faith, feelings. He learned the facts about Jesus. His faith led him to be baptized, And then he had the feelings of joy. Because some people will say, well, the feelings, they're supposed to come first, and so they're waiting for that. That is not what we see here. Now, being a eunuch, he was not allowed full participation in the Jewish religion, like where he could go in the temple, stuff like that. But that is all irrelevant for Christianity, isn't it? It doesn't make any difference. We are now the temple. Okay, so what happened to Philip? It could be that the Spirit simply told him to go elsewhere, just go somewhere else, as he had been told to go to this desert road. But the wording doesn't make it sound like that. I mean, it says the Spirit snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more, and Philip found himself at Azotus. I mean, that definitely sounds miraculous to me. And if it was miraculous, it would have really been a confirmation to the eunuch that what he had just done was according to the will of God. I mean, can you imagine being baptized, and as soon as you come up from the water, the person who baptized you is gone? Yeah. So we find from uninspired tradition that the eunuch, he went home after this, and he introduced the gospel into Ethiopia. And that's exactly what you would expect. Now, not only will people fight you today about the method of baptism, there are many who will also fight you about the importance of baptism. But if baptism is not necessary, then why is every conversion in the book of Acts that tells us what they did with a baptism? Not once do we find the sinner's prayer. Look, you don't have to take my word for it. And not once do we find an infant being baptized. And the reason for that seems pretty clear, since baptism is connected to belief, repentance, and confession, which infants cannot do. And so we need to ask the question, if we do what they did, will we be what they were? Look, there are many passages we could go to. I'll just share with you the one I mentioned last week, Romans 6, 3 through 4. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Yesterday we had three baptisms right here, and they followed this verse. I've heard it said, many things in the Bible I cannot understand. Many things in the Bible I only think I understand. But there are many things in the Bible I cannot misunderstand. All right, looking back, here's some of the main lessons that I think we can get from this passage. Number one, just because someone is religious doesn't necessarily mean he or she is right with God. I mean, this eunuch, he was clearly religious, but he needed someone to tell him about Jesus Christ and how to have a relationship with him. Number two, God's plan for taking the saving gospel to the world is us. The Great Commission was given to us, not to angels. And so we need to keep an eye out for the chariots, you know, for chariots to join. We need to allow God to use us to reach them. Have you ever felt that you were being given a nudge to share the gospel with someone or to invite them to church or something like that? Number three, we can see the importance of baptism and the urgency placed upon it. Look, water, what prevents me from being baptized? And number four, we can see the mode of baptism, immersion in water, being buried with him. Now, going back to my first statement, 21st century Americans, we are pretty wimpy. We travel a few miles in our air-conditioned vehicles to go worship in an air-conditioned building with these nice, squishy, comfy chairs. We're handed our Lord's Supper packets. We sing our songs projected up on a large screen. And then we're ready. We're baptized in a heated baptistry. Let's be grateful, not take it for granted. And let's make the determination that, like some of those in other countries, we would still do what was necessary, even if it wasn't as convenient. Well, I know that there are some people here today who have not yet followed the example of the Ethiopian eunuch. And so, if you have not been buried with Christ in baptism, then you need to do that. Again, we have a baptistry here, and it has water in it. Unlike those people chopping the ice, the water is warm. We even have something you can wear so you don't have to get your clothes wet. And so, if you are here today, and you're of accountable age, and you are ready, you're ready to repent of your sins, you are ready to confess your faith in Christ, and you're ready to be buried with him in baptism, we can do that. We can do that this morning. Or let's say you're not ready there yet. You're just not there yet. Do like the eunuch and invite others into your search. I would be more than happy to get together with you to study what the Bible says, to answer your questions, to try to do that and to study more of what Scripture tells us about these things. The sacrifice of Jesus has already been made, and we cannot earn it. We just need to accept it on his terms, not our terms. And for the rest of you who have already put your Lord on in baptism, I want you to remember that day. Go back in your mind's eye. Remember what God did for you when you went down into and came up out of that water. See, remember, and like the eunuch, feel the joy and the comfort from knowing that you are saved. And then, like it said of the eunuch, go back home and share that with others.